Amen. And we will pray for her at the end of the service. All right, today we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm thinking, picking up about verse 5, and I called this, titled it, Growing in Grace. Growing in Grace. He says, starting in verse 5, he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you today so thankful. Lord, we're just always glad to be in the house of the Lord together because we know that you are here. And Lord, the goal of my life is to be where you're at, Father, just to walk in your spirit, to walk in the anointing of your teaching and your word. So God, we just rejoice today in that. We know, Lord, there are many needs in this body, Father. And we just lift them up before the throne of grace, which is what you told us we can do. And Lord, you said that you would hear us and that you would answer and that you would supply mercy and grace in our time of need. So those, Lord, that need a touch of God today, we believe, Lord, that you're going to touch them, that it's going to be noticeable and it's going to change them, Father, for the good, because you always do good in us. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, to have your perfect will in this service. God, we open our hearts and our minds to you. Pour in your word, Father, so that we would be changed by the anointing of the word. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Remember that 2 Peter was written because false teachers had begun to arise in the body of Christ, and they were teaching that it really doesn't matter how you live. And so Peter, in 2 Peter, he begins to address this, that this is not correct theology, and this is damnable to you. It's going to hurt you if you believe this theology. It's going to hurt you. And so Peter very systematically began to put this down. And so last week we studied that he says that we have got a like precious gift, and that gift is our faith. And many people may believe that you were born with faith or that you just developed this faith, but that's not true. God gave every person a measure of faith, is what the Word of God says in Romans. We have been given the measure of faith, and I believe that measure of faith is the faith that it takes to believe that He is. And then as we believe that, as we accept Him as Lord and Savior, we know from the stories that Jesus told to His disciples, faith grows, right? Am I in church anywhere? Faith grows. It grows according to your knowledge of who He is and the knowledge of the Word of God. So as your knowledge, it's just common sense, guys. As I got to know Treva before we were married, our faith grew in each other because she was trustworthy. And so our faith grew in that. So the same thing is true with the relationship with Christ. As you walk with Christ, you begin to know who He is. You know all about Him. You know His character. See, there's part of the world that will tell you that Jesus is going to strike you down with something. That Jesus will get you if you do that. That's not true. He says, "I've come that you might have life and have it to abundance." It's the devil that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the devil's lying to you. God's telling you the truth. And as you walk with Jesus, you understand he's all about truth. Sometimes truth is hard. Sometimes it's not necessarily what you want to hear, but it's always good for you. America today is moving away from truth. And as we move away from truth, we're open to any kind of deception. You hear me? That's right. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God." So this like precious gift that He has given us is salvation. God has given to us something we did not deserve, something that we did not earn. You know, there's nothing that you do to inherit the salvation. It's a gift. God gives it to us, and we receive it. That's all we really do. And I'm going to say something right now that some of you may disagree with, so listen closely. And that's where the free gift stops. Salvation is free. Everything after that is going to cost you. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort. It's going to cost you some diligence. The gift of salvation is free. You don't deserve it. You don't work for it. But your journey is all about, am I applying myself? Why are there Christians that get saved and 20 years later they still look that way? And then there are Christians that 6 months later, they are growing bounds. I mean, they're just, you look at them and say, you're not even the same person. It's because somebody applied the word, right? Somebody put some effort in the game. Somebody did some diligent homework and began to work. So you just remember that. Yes, salvation is free, but that's the last free thing you get. Everything else, you're going to have to show some effort. Say, now, I don't know if I believe that, Pastor. The effort may be as little as this. Ask. You got to ask. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And you got to ask in faith. You got to believe that He's going to do it. Okay, I don't have time to spend on that, but that is good. The second point that we brought last week was His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything you need for this life, you're going to find in Jesus. That seems so simplified, doesn't it? You might even say, it can't be that simple, Eric. It is that simple. So why are we looking elsewhere? We need to focus our attention, and all that we have, we need to focus it on Christ. Because He's the one that can help you in your job, in your relationships, financially. I don't care what problem you ever face, you need to cling to Christ. But you know what we do when problems come? Sometimes we duck out of church. Sometimes we leave the fellowship. Why? Maybe because we're ashamed of what we did. Get over yourself. We've all been there. We've all done that. Right? There's no good people in here. We're redeemed people. If I could put a picture or a film of your life on this screen and say, hey, I want you to meet Jason. This is everything he's ever done in life. Jason would crawl under the chair, right? And so would I. And so would you. You get me? But you don't leave the church. You don't leave Christ when hard times come. When hard times come, you cling to Him. Okay. The third thing we discussed is He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. And then we'll talk about the two things that they do. But listen to this. A promise is only as good as the person making it. If a politician gives you a promise, you don't take it to the bank. It's like wishing upon a star, right? Oh, I hope he does that, but probably won't. But when Jesus gives you a promise, He says, I'm not a man that I should lie. Right? When the promise is only, my mother, I had a wonderful mother, a godly mother, but she wasn't good with her promises. She made all kinds of promises. Oh, this summer we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And you know, when you're 7 and 8, that gets you so excited. When you're 12, you said, she ain't done nothing yet. Right? I mean, this just doesn't happen. It wasn't because she wanted to. She just didn't have good follow through or lack the finances or something. But the promises that he gives us are wonderful. Number one, he says, I'm going to promise that you're going to get to escape the corruption that's part of this world. The devil can't touch you. You're going to escape the corruption, guys. The Bible says in Peter, we'll see it in a few weeks, that this righteous man Lot, his soul was vexed because of the manner of living which he lived. But I'm telling you, because of Jesus, that was BC, before Christ, right? Today, we have Christ in us, and he wants us to escape. This world is going to pieces. I don't care what preacher tells you it's going to get better and better and better. It ain't. That's good English. You know, it's going to fail, but we are not. So he says you're going to escape the corruption, and that's wonderful. It excites me. But the second part is, he says, and I'm going to make you a partaker of the divine nature of God. That's powerful. And that's where I want to live. Are you getting me? I want to experience what it's like to work with God. And to me, that's what that says. I'm going to let you be part of my world. I'm going to let you partake of my majesty, of my power, of miracle working power. See, we still sometimes think that we are limited by this. We are not. You know, there used to be a song that says, I'm only human. No, you're not. Not once the Holy Ghost comes inside. We're more than that. We're more than conquerors because Christ in me, right? So he says, I just wish you'd get this. You know, I feel like this has limited me a lot in my life. I wish I could tell you I am one sharp dude. But I'd be lying to you. But I can tell you this, walking with Jesus increases your intelligence. I promise you it does. Because you begin to think the thoughts of God. He's given you the mind of Christ. So I'm not even limited by my own intellect. Why? Because I'm a partaker. I'm a participant. So my thing is, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play, right? I want to be a part of that end time stuff. I want to be part of what you're doing all the time you're doing it. So today, he goes on and he starts a list, and I call these the building blocks of faith. And so he says this, there's one word you got to get. The word is three letters, add. What's that sound like? Sounds like work to me. Faith was a precious gift, but now I've got to add. So there's some things that I'm going to have to add to my life to walk the walk that he wants me. Does that make sense to you? So he says, on this spiritual growth, he says, I want you to give all diligence. I believe this is where we blow it. I believe this is where Christians start off so great, and then they just start laying it down. They just get tired, right? They get tired of walking in it. And there's even a verse that says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we'll reap if we faint not. So he says, you got to diligently be a part of this. Hebrews 11:6 says that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Not who seek Him once in a while. Not who seek Him when everything is going to hell in a handbasket. I reward those who day in, day out are diligently seeking Me. He quoted the verse, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I've never heard that verse with that vernacular exactly, that He'll add all the other stuff you need. But that was Ricky's version, not mine. So we need to give ourselves diligently to adding these things. And the first one is virtue. It's called, in some versions, it's moral excellence. I would like to say, you can almost lay this list beside Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, and they intermingle a lot. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not something you add. We need to get this. Galatians 5, start at verse 19, he starts talking about the works of the flesh. We know them well. That's who we were. We come out of that darkness. Fornication, adultery, sexual immorality. That's who we used to be. You guys have got to help me up just a little bit. Are you here?
Yes.
And then he goes on in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now see, fruit happens when something's healthy. If you plant a vegetable, a seed in good ground, and it's got plenty of water and plenty of nutrients, it's going to grow into a plant that produces fruit. And that's the Holy Ghost work in you.
Amen.
So the fruit of the Spirit is nothing that I try to do. Oh, I'm going to love that person. Right? It ain't going to happen, right? But if I'm walking in the Spirit, that love is going to happen in my life. It's going to be an outcome. Now, I challenge the Holy Ghost sometimes, right? Like, and so you're going to see that some of these things, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, self-control. And against such, there is no law. Some of those same words are in this one. And I believe this virtue or moral excellence, I think we would call it goodness. Do you know that the world is looking down on Christians because of goodness? You know what they say? Well, you're just some goody two-shoes. Right? And so what do? Oh, I don't want to be known as a goody two-shoe. Yes, you do. I promise you. That's who we are. Christians do good. That's worth coming for right there. Most hospitals, most universities have started because the church started them. Because godly people got together and says, what can we do to help our nation? What can we do to help society? You got Mother Teresa, a Catholic. Don't look down your nose on Catholics. They've done a lot of wonderful things in this world. Mother Teresa gave her life to the people of Calcutta. Pouring out, what was she? She was good. She showed the goodness of Christ coming out of her. Not that she was good. Jesus was good in her. And He ought to be good in you. Well, let me take that back. He is good in you. You need to let Him show Himself. He says, and okay, I need to tell you, if you're laying a foundation, we got Mike here. Mike could tell us how to lay a foundation. But you put a footer and then you start putting blocks on it. And you put one at a time. You don't just throw them all in there. You lay them. And I watch this guy work. And you lay them and he lays them with a trowel and a level the whole time. He's got this string from one point to another point that's level. And he brings those blocks up and he makes sure that it's level. That's the way these are. These are the building blocks of who we are. Does that make sense? You got to pay attention to the foundation of your building. The second thing is knowledge. So on your virtue, on your moral goodness, we're going to add knowledge. Listen, that's not trivia. I don't care that you can quote who the 12 disciples are. or their birthdays. You know, that's not going to help you much. But I do like it when people can quote the Word of God. Right? Because that's going to help you defeat the enemy. The knowledge that I believe that he's talking about is that personal relationship with Jesus. I know my Savior. I know who he is. I know. You see, I think the reason we get so many things wrong in the kingdom is because sometimes we know the letter of the law, but we don't know the spirit of the law. Though that was good. And that was from God. I promise that wasn't for me. Does that make sense to you? See, we can get legalistic. Well, you gotta do this. You gotta live like this. You can't do this. You can't do that. And we know the letter, but we don't know the spirit that gives life. So we need to have the knowledge of him. The third thing to your knowledge, then, you're going to add self-control. That's enough said about that. Let's go on. Woo! Self-control. It's called temperance when we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Any of you have kids? Then you know what self-control is. Self-control is, I said something to somebody the other day. I was obviously teasing, but I said something about locking my kids in the closet and coming back later and letting them out. I didn't do that ever, promise. I did feel like it a few times. Self-control. Oh, geez. I'm going to get myself in trouble. How much you spend? How much do you spend? How much do you eat? Are you controlling your temper? Are you controlling your mouth? That's probably number one, right? A person that controls their mouth is the same as a perfect man. So I believe that Christ wants to help us in every area of our life with self-control. I don't know about you, it's not a strong suit with me, right? You put chocolate in front of me and I will show you a man that knows no self-control. And I might eat so much I throw up later. But that's no self-control. That's called a glutton. And we're not talking about that today. But I know the Lord will help us because it's a fruit of the Spirit as well as one of these building blocks. So if you lack it, you can ask. Right? We can ask the Holy Ghost, help me in this self-control. And then to that block, we're going to lay another one. And it's called steadfastness, perseverance, and the Greek word is hypomena, I think. Something like that. Don't quote me on my Greek, okay? But it means staying power. Now, we're going to talk about some things in 2 Peter that some of you are not going to like. Because he's already into staying power. What's he talking about? Staying in the faith. Now, there's some of you that have been taught all your life that you say a prayer and your ticket's punched and you're good forever. I do not believe that. I believe that he that endures to the end will be saved. I believe you got to go all the way with Christ. There's no stopping point. I don't believe exactly the way I was taught as a kid. There was no grace, you know, but I do believe he is going to begin in chapter 2 talking about apostasy, leaving the faith, denying the faith. You're in danger if you ever get to that point, and it does happen. So perseverance is extremely important. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Some of us need to get steadfast in our mouth so that when you come up for prayer, you don't deny what just happened before you get back to your seat. You see, getting prayed for is not about a feeling. It's about faith. I believe that James chapter 5, verse 16 says, call for the elders of the church, let them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. and their sins will be forgiven. Now, I believe that. And I've been prayed for many times that I left and didn't feel a thing. But here's what I don't do. Well, I didn't feel nothing. I didn't get nothing. I wish Daniel would get his act together because he ain't praying the prayer of faith. Are you getting? You have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, you endure. It's like sinking your teeth into something. Like that bulldog. And he just bites you and he won't let go until it thunders. Isn't that what I was taught? Right? So don't give up on the promises of God just because you don't feel it. Even if somebody else tells you it didn't happen. You're going to believe a person or you're going to believe the word? You know what Job said? He said, even if he slays me, I'm going to go out of this life trusting him. Wow. Now that's faith. I'd rather go to heaven believing. And when I get to heaven, I may tell the devil or tell Jesus, why didn't you heal me? I was believing for you to heal me. He said, you're healed. Look at you. You're up here with me. A lot of things we don't understand, especially about healing. I'm just telling you, hang in there. Keep the faith. And watch your tongue. Okay, the fifth thing, I guess, is godliness. This is the quality or practice of conforming to the laws of God. This is the part of the definition I like. Reflecting the nature of the kingdom of God in everyday life. He said, Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. Holy and godliness are interchangeable. Be ye holy. So it's an expectation of Christ for you. And it's something you're going to have to walk in. It's something that you're going to have to make daily choices that I won't do that because it doesn't look godly. The devil will come to you with a lie and he'll tell you, you can do this and get away with it. And it'll be fun. And then he is the one that will expose you. The devil's a liar. You get it? The father of all lies. Don't listen to the enemy. Listen to the voice of God. He says, if it appears evil, stay away from it. So there are some things that we do that are as innocent could be. But we don't do it because it may appear evil. Okay? The next thing is brotherly kindness. How we respond to each other. Now, again, remember I told you these are building. Look where we're headed. We're headed now to it's not about me, it's about how I respond to you. Right? Did you get that? So now my life is filled with the goodness of God. It's filled with godliness. It's filled with self-control. And now I'm pouring over onto you. And how I respond to you should be lovingly. Now, that ain't always easy. You ever went to church with somebody? I used to call them brother and sister sandpaper. They rubbed everybody in the church the wrong way, right? They were just ornery. They just, if you get in their way, you're probably going to get bit. And you know what? The command is the same to that person as it is to the guy that always encourages you. Love them. You know, my brother, he's been a pastor forever, and he was a pastor when my mom was alive, and he used to call mom quite a bit, and he'd say, man, I got this problem, I got that problem. Mom's answer was always the same. Carl, just love them. Just love them. Sheep need love. They need to know that their shepherd loves them. I think that's just wonderful, godly advice. And then the last thing is, it culminates. You get it? It culminates in love. How we respond not just to the body of Christ, how we respond to everybody is love. Last week in Sunday school, we was talking a little bit about love, and I asked the guys and ladies, I said, what is it? What does love mean? And one young man said, it means doing the things that you don't want to do. And I'm like, well, yeah, that's right. I would just add just a little bit to that. You wind up doing the things that you don't want to do and enjoying them. You see, love is sacrifice. Love is serving somebody, going the extra mile, doing something for them that maybe they could do themselves, but you want to do it for them anyway. And you wind up, you know, I hate to shop. I mean, if I need something, I'm going to go in the store and get it. And then I'm going to leave the store. Treva's not much of a shopper either, but most women love to shop. My mother, oh dear Jesus. Now, Treva would go into a store and set herself on the bench and watch people all day. Now, that's her entertainment. Oh, look at that one. Look at this one. That ain't any fun either, as far as I'm concerned. But as a husband, we wind up doing things that are not necessarily our thing. Does that make sense? Because of love. And you know, here's the strange thing about it. You have a good time. Because you're with the one that you love, doing what she likes. Or she's doing, you know, yesterday we was coming back from Cincinnati. And I said, you know, I'm hungry for Chinese. Let's see if we can find a Panda Express. And so she starts looking it up. And I said, well, I didn't even ask you what you want, you know. And she said, that's fine with me. I don't care. That's sacrifice. She hates Chinese. No, she doesn't. Guys, when Jesus boiled it down, he said there's two things. If you'll remember these two things, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the building blocks of our faith. These are the building blocks of spiritual maturity. Okay, let's say it that way. And then he goes on. He says, if you're attentive to these things and you do them, you will abound. Can I just say it negatively? If you don't, you'll fail. If you're attentive and you apply these things to your life, you will abound. And he goes on, he says this, you'll not be barren nor unfruitful, but you will bear fruit in your life. So it's not spoken, but it's understood. Jesus expects fruitfulness. If you don't believe that, read John 15. It's all about him pruning the vine so you would be fruitful. But in John 15, it doesn't really tell us why we want to be fruitful, but he does here. He says, if you don't do these things, if you don't apply your life, you'll be barren, you'll be unfruitful, which is going to lead to spiritually blind. You say, is that a big deal? That's a big deal. You know, one of the prayers that I pray for my children, and I pray for me, I pray for you, is God, let them see the trap the enemy has established for them. And I promise, the Bible says that he's got schemes and wills. W-I-L-E-S. Wiles. Thank you. There's wiles of the devil. Jesus has got a plan for your life, but so does the devil. And sometimes, if we are blind, we go blindly following the wrong voice. And so he's given us a promise right here that if you will apply these building blocks to your life, you won't be spiritually blind. You'll see the trap the enemy has given. If we're not spiritually blind, it's not just seeing the trap the enemy has given, it might be seeing the hand of God. It's not just what the devil wants to do, what does God want to do? Maybe God wants to turn your world upside down. You know, I think what limits us is this right here. And I'm not talking about your intellect. I'm talking about that you can't believe. Can you believe for something great? So sorry. I mean, I believe the Lord wants to do wonderful, great things in our life. He said, I will do exceedingly, abundantly above you, above the things that you think or ask. He'll blow the doors off. Is what he's saying. I want to do so much in your life, but I need a little cooperation. I need you to get on board with the game plan. I need you to have eyes to see and ears to hear. I promise you, there's one statement I make more than any other when I counsel people. You know what it is? You're listening to the wrong voice. Over and over and over. People come into my office and they tell me all these negative things. Well, I just believe this and this is going on. Hey, you're listening to the wrong voice. That's not God. Kick that one out. God wants you to win. If you don't get that really deep down in the foundation of your soul, you're going to miss it. God's not against you. He's for you. If you got a cheerleader, it's Him. And He is a cheerleader that has gifts. It's not just on the sideline. He is saying, hey, let's do this. We'll win this game. Greatest coach in the world. The last thing here, he says, I want you to make your calling and election sure. Now, in the church that I grew up, which is something very similar to this, we did not like talking about election. Predestination was almost a curse word. We just, hey, don't talk about that. We're not Calvinists. Folks, if you don't believe in predestination and election, you haven't read your word. It doesn't mean you're a Calvinist. It means you believe the word. Right? You believe the word. It's in there way too much for us to say, oh, I don't know about all that. Come on. It's in Romans and it's in Ephesians. It's in almost all of them. Somewhere along it says that we have been elected. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Why in the world we want to say, I don't know about this? Are you crazy? That's a good thing. In other words, I didn't choose him. He chose me. And guess what? He didn't choose me the day I was born. He chose me before the foundation of the earth was made. Jeremiah said, he knew me in my mother's womb. Well, I just believe if he knew Jeremiah, he knew me too. He's not a respecter of people. So in Ephesians, he says, just as he chose us in him, he chose us in him, right? In Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption. Jesus' plan for you was to adopt you in the family of God. That's election. That's predestination. I heard this thought this week. Did God create evil? No. He created self-will. Every person in this place, you have a will. God has elected us and has made a way for every one of us to come into the saving knowledge of Christ. Right? Through Christ. Christ said, I'm the way. Right? So he made the way, but it's now you have a will. Will you say yes to the Holy Ghost? Will you invite him in and follow him? So he did not create evil. He created self-will in us because he doesn't want robots. He wants servants. And we brought in evil. We chose evil. Eve chose evil. Adam sat there ignorantly and let it happen. Right? Not what God said, but I guess it's all right. Should have stomped that serpent's head. Where would we be today if that had happened? Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, that's us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 said he created us. We are his workmanship for good works, right? He created you to work. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Thank you, Jesus. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Are we glorified now? No. Will we be? Yes. We will be in a glorified body one day in heaven. But I believe that we're on the path of glorification. That God is moving us towards His holiness and towards sanctification, if that makes sense. 2 Peter 3:9 or Acts 17:30 says, "But now God commands all men everywhere to repent." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." 1 Timothy, I'm spitting all over the place. Sorry about that. Can't wait to pray for you at the end. "God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will..." That's my part. God sent His Son. It was His original design. Arthur taught in Sunday school that nobody has ever seen God, but Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. He said, if nobody's ever seen God, who was that? It was a pre-incarnate Christ. So when Jesus was coming down in a different form, talking to them every day, He is the one that quoted Genesis 3:15, after they sinned, after He'd covered them, He said that He will bruise your heel, but you'll crush His head. He was talking about Himself. Right? If that really was Jesus, He was saying, I'm coming back in a different form one day, and we'll deal with this old devil, and I'm going to crush his head. The same thing you should have done just a few minutes ago. Right? So, isn't that an interesting thought? That He gave the prophecy on Himself. God desires all men. Do you know what all means? It means all. Right? Are you in all? You're in all. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So go back to this very thing. He says, make your calling and election sure. The word sure, again, forgive me by my Greek, it's bibeion. Bibeion. And it means it's your warranty deed. Sure is the warranty deed. So there's different people in the kingdom that says you can't be sure of your salvation. Well, that doesn't line up with Scripture, folks. Peter says, make sure. Have your election sure. If you're standing here today, you ought to be absolutely sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means your sins are forgiven. Right? It means I'm striving now. I'm walking with Him. I'm walking in tandem with the Holy Ghost. My ways are not perfect, but I'm trying. I want to see what God's going to do in this old flesh. Make your election. Make your calling. There's so many of the body of Christ think that the only person called in the church is the pastor. That's nonsense. You are called by God. God has a calling upon your life, and He elected you to put His gospel, to put His Holy Ghost in you so that you could carry it forth in this world. Would you stand with me? I feel like I have spit and hollered at you a whole lot today. And if you know me, you think, you know, he's not that way on Monday. He's different when he's in the office than he is when he's preaching. And it's true. I have a passion for the Word of God. And so when I preach, I'm not preaching out of anger. I'm preaching because I want you to get it. Folks, if I'm just blabbling and just moving my lips and talking about a fairy tale, I wouldn't care. I'm not talking about a fairy tale. I'm talking about life and death. And He asks a question. He says, make your calling and election sure. So I have a question for you. Are you sure? 1 John 5, I believe it's verse 12, says you can be sure. Are you sure? I'm not asking if your life looks good right now. I'm not asking you if all the things are going right. I'm asking you, have you asked Jesus to come in your heart, forgive you of your sins, and are you following Him? That's the key. See, I could get legalistic on you. I was raised that way. I could tell you, you better be doing this, and you better be doing that, and you better be doing this. And you know what? It just heaps condemnation on you. But if you just walk with the Holy Ghost, He will work those things out of your life, and He'll work good things in. That's what it's all about. Are you listening to the voice of God? I don't want anyone here to leave today that would even question. If I, one day, when I was running the Senior Citizen Center, I'm going to give you the name because I want you to know it's not a made-up story. It's Mildred Huff. Loved this lady. I think she was 78. Played cards all day, ate lunch with us. Wonderful lady. Her husband was a volunteer of mine. She left the parking lot, crossed 7th Street, and the car T-boned her. It's their last day on earth. Funeral director told me one time, he says, this guy here didn't know that I'd be taking his shoes off tonight. You ever thought about that? You put your shoes on, but somebody else might take them off tonight. It's important that you know. It's important that this is settled. Do you know that if Jesus comes back for you tonight, or if He comes back for all of us, do you know, is it settled? I know where I will go. Would you bow your head? Can I just lead you in a prayer of repentance? Would you just pray that with me to yourself? Jesus, I come before You and I ask You to forgive me of all my sins. I surrender my life to You. I choose to follow You all the days of my life. God, I've messed up a lot. I'm not even a good person. But I thank You, Lord, that You chose me. And I believe You chose me. And I'm asking You right now, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Take me out of the pit of despair that I'm in. And put my feet on that solid rock. And I will walk with You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you said that in sincerity, you are saved. And you need to follow the Lord in baptism, which we have done, many of you, lately. But we, if you need it, we'll schedule another baptism service. Amen. Brother Denny is not here. Can we wait just a second? I just need to make sure that I'm good. Jesus. Amen. I feel like I've shared with you everything that I'm supposed to share with you. He will change your life if you allow Him to. Raise your hand, receive a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, and make His face shine upon you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and bring you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Don't beat me to the door.